All right, who did it? Who changed the sentence? Remember that old game? Gee, I used to play this centuries ago back in youth fellowship, and I'll bet you've played it too. You have a group of people, and you form a big circle, and there's one person that knows a sentence. Now, it can be any sentence, anything at all. You know, the red fox jumped over the brown cow and ran into the blackberry bush. Only one person knows that sentence. But that first person whispers it to the second. And the second whispers it to the third. And so on all the way around the circle. And you hope that by the time it gets to the last person, it's reasonably close to the way it started. And inevitably, that doesn't happen, does it? You know, you come out with something like the fat old cow tripped over a blue fox and ended up in a strawberry patch. Well, somebody changed the sentence. Maybe they misheard it. Maybe they miscommunicated it. Maybe they even changed it intentionally. But somebody changed the sentence. And I think it's almost that way in the scripture readings that we heard this morning. There's a sentence in the book of Leviticus, and that's like the first sentence. It's a very clear sentence. Listen to what it said. Listen again. In the book of Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Pretty clear cut. You must be holy. God is holy. It's actually a repeating theme in the Old Testament. In fact, in the book of Exodus, it says, you shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Think of that, a holy nation. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? But you all are to be holy. You are to be priests, not just the professional clergy, but all of you to be priests. You know, we Methodists don't have a very good sense of what it means to be a priest. But a priest is really an intermediary between God and people. The priest lifts up the needs of the people in prayer and supplication before God. And the priest represents God through words, through teachings, through life and conduct. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. And all of you are to be priests. All of you are to be holy. Martin Luther called it the priesthood of all believers. Today we call it the ministry of the laity. But that's an important function of the Christian church. It's very clear in Leviticus what you must be. You must be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then we get to the New Testament, and somebody changed the sentence. Would you believe it? Listen to how it appears in the Gospel of Luke. You must be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Not holy, but merciful. Now, who in the world would change the sentence? It was the Lord Jesus Christ that changed the sentence. And I have a feeling he did so intentionally. Now, I don't want to make a big deal out of this, because honestly, there is not a difference, I don't think, in Christian faith between being holy and being merciful. What does it mean to be holy? It does not mean that you go around acting all pious and sanctimonious and goody-goody and all that. To be holy is to be dedicated to God, consecrated to God, given over for God's purposes. For example, the communion vessels that we use in communion. They're holy. They're set apart for communion. for God. The paten, the bread plate. We do not use that to serve up leftover pizza when the staff gathers for lunch. The chalice. We do not use that to serve up bug juice at West River Camp. No, they're set aside for God, for God's special purposes. That's what it means to be holy. That's what we are to be. But our God, our holy God, our God of holiness is a God of mercy, of kindness, of love, of chesed, to use the Hebrew word that is used in the Old Testament, meaning steadfast love, love that doesn't change, love that doesn't weaken, love that is unconditional, love that is abundantly flowing forth, love given freely to all. That is the love of our God. Our holy God is a God of mercy. Love is what God does. Love is what God wills. Love is what God is. Listen to what God speaks in Isaiah. The mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but my chesed, my steadfast love, shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. The mountains might crumble and fall away, but my steadfast love will not fall away. It is with you. The God of holiness is the God of mercy. And that is what we must do. We must show mercy in that way. Now, here's the thing about mercy. Mercy is not something that is vague and generic and uncertain. Mercy is very specific. Mercy must be given in particular. Let me give you a little example of what I mean. You might hear somebody say, "I love children." Yeah, that's all nice, good, love children. But if you're really going to love children, that means you've got to love that impudent little brat that drives you up the walls. And you've got to love that sassy little girl that you want to send to her room for timeout for the rest of her life. It must be specific. It must be in particular. Think about how Jesus speaks of love and mercy. When Jesus speaks of mercy, he speaks about a man on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, and he comes upon a wounded, beaten man left there half dead, and he stops. He gets off his donkey. He goes over and he bandages up the man's wounds. Now, you know, he wouldn't have had bandages with him. He probably had to tear strips of his clothing to make bandages. He poured oil on the wounds, gave him some wine to ease the pain, lifted him onto his donkey, took him to the inn, paid the bill, and even offered to come back and pay more if more was needed. That is mercy in particular. When Jesus speaks of mercy, he speaks about a father. His younger son has just wasted a third of the family wealth. That's the way it was in those days. The younger son got a third of the wealth. The older son got two-thirds, but anyway, a third of the family wealth is blown. It's been squandered away by this prodigal, wasted. And that, of course, is what prodigal means. Prodigal does not mean evil. It means wasteful. It means that you've squandered gifts. You see, this is a story about us, isn't it? We're all prodigal sons and prodigal daughters, for so often we waste the father's gifts, the talents, the abilities, the time, the energy, the material blessings that God pours down upon us. So often we squander them away and waste them. And yet, what does the father do? He runs, throws his arms around this prodigal, puts a ring on his finger and a robe on his back, and throws a party like you've never seen. That's mercy in particular. When Jesus speaks of mercy, he speaks of a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. One of them, just one, is out there in the hills somewhere. It's dark. It's night. And back in Israel in those days, there were actually lions. Not the big African lions with the great big mane, but you know those Asian lions? Yeah, they were there in Palestine in those days. And here's the shepherd. He goes out. It's pitch dark. There are lions out there maybe. And he searches and searches and searches until he finds that one lost sheep. That's mercy in particular. When Jesus speaks of mercy, he speaks of a woman who drops a coin. She's got 10 of them. She's dropped one. Falls on the floor. Not like a floor in your house where maybe you'd hear it fall. This is a Palestinian house. It's a dirt floor. It's sand. You'd never hear it fall. And it gets in the sand and covered over. And so what does she have to do? She has to light one of those old oil lamps and get down on her hands and knees and start sifting through the sand. And she searches and searches until she finds it. That's mercy in particular. How do we show mercy in particular? There are opportunities every single day. I'm lifting up just a few. Remember a couple of weeks ago we gave out those backpacks to children. When you put a couple of cereal bars in a backpack, simple little thing to do. But what a beautiful thing, because that means that a child you've never seen, that child will have this day, their daily bread. We can do mercy by volunteering for winter relief when men and women homeless, yes, there are homeless women too, when they come to our church, and we provide a safe place, a warm place, a place with breakfast and supper and a bag lunch. Somebody you've never seen before, you'll never see again, but a precious child of God. And that's mercy in particular. We can give mercy in particular when we take part in one of the mission trips of ASP or VIM. You know, those aren't just trips where you build houses. I heard Pastor Lee talking about that this past week. We don't just build houses or repair them. We do that, of course, and that's a good thing. But it's a relational thing. It's building love and showing love and representing the love of Christ. It's mercy in particular. We show mercy in particular if we take part in Rise Up Against Hunger. Where do you hear about that program in the announcements? That's coming up. Rise Up Against Hunger. It's really exciting. Or when we serve a meal at Heaven's Kitchen. Or when we take communion to the home of a shut-in. Or maybe if we're just there to help someone fill up a bag of stuff at the garage sale. Stuff. Castaways. We don't want it. We just want to get it out of the house. But somebody might really need it. And somebody might even find it to be a treasure. I've taken the liberty of printing in the bulletin today some daily disciplines that you can follow to be merciful. I ask you to take that bulletin home with you. Take it home, look at those daily opportunities, and do them. Now, there's nothing magical about that list. Please write your own list if you want to. They're all simple things. They're all easy things to do. But there are in our lives countless opportunities to show mercy. Look for them and do them. We are the recipients of an incredible love, an infinite love, love that is totally undeserved, abundantly given to us. You want to know what love is? Love is really specific. It's really down to earth, down to the nitty-gritty, gets down and gets dirty. Love is a man struggling up a hill with a cross on his back to die for you and for me. That that hymn we sang just before the sermon? It's an old Isaac Watts hymn. Now, there's a hymn where somebody changed the words. Here's the way we sang the first verse. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Powerful thought, the God of the universe dying for sinners such as me? Well, that's not the way Isaac Watts wrote it. Now, somebody changed the words. Listen to what Isaac Watts said. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Well, we changed that. You know, in the hymn, we had to clean that language up. It's not nice to call somebody a worm. But you get the point that Isaac Watts is making. The Lord of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth and the sea and the dry land, became incarnate and died for a worm like me. Incredible love. We are privileged to be holy, to be set apart for that God's purposes. We're called to be holy. The demand is given to be holy. The only way to be holy is to love mercy. So be it. Amen.